So you know, and I don't know if it matters to you or not, but I'm going to be taking a break from speaking for a little while. And next Sunday, I'm grateful that Margaret Lennox is going to be sharing the message. And then for the month of June, Steve is going to be speaking. And part of that, that's four Sundays in June. For two of those Sundays, Patty and I will be away on holidays, and we will be here for two of them then in June. And you know, every once in a while, it gives Steve the chance to speak, and he speaks for a Sunday. And so part of what we're doing is just giving him the opportunity to see what it's like to prepare messages every week for the month of June. And so we'll consider that part of Steve's growth and development in ministry, and it'll be good. And then I'll come back at the beginning of July. I'll be here, but I'll speak again at the beginning of July, and after having rested for a little bit and saved my voice, and we'll just come back and trust God for his goodness. So I just wanted to let you know what's happening, so that if you wonder if I've like, if I quit, or am I just not speaking anymore, that's not the case. But it just happens to be those opportunities, and so we're glad. Actually, next Sunday, I've been invited to speak at an induction service for a pastor. And the pastor, former pastor of our Townsend Church of God, I'm speaking at an induction service for the new ministry that he's part of. And so I'm excited about that for he and his family and for the church that they're part of. And so we'll just trust God for his continued blessing in the days ahead. Hang on a second here. I just want to, you guys know what that is, right? Yeah, right, GPS, yeah. Have you all used GPS or Google Maps of some kind? Yeah, what's that? No, just GPS. Yeah, Google Maps. Are you joining me? Oh, okay. Eventually it makes her nervous. Is anybody else nervous about anything here? Yeah. And some of you use GPS, others of you do this kind of thing. Let's say you didn't actually know how to get to Swiss Chalet after the service if you were going there. You might, yeah, funny, right? Like you don't know how to get to Swiss Chalet. And so, you know, you might hear something like
Swiss Chalet Rotisserie and Grill. Head northeast on Pioneer Drive, then turn left onto Homer Watson Boulevard.
And then as you go, it continues to, you know, help you along the way. If I've turned the volume off and it makes any other sounds today, I'm sorry. It's just the way it goes. You ever have a hard time following your GPS? Yeah. Steve, a big amen in the back there. Steve has been more places by not following his GPS than he has ever been by following it. So sometimes we have a hard time following our GPS or Google Maps or whatever you use. You know, it tells you one thing, but you know better. So you think. You ever do that? Yeah, some of you clearly do that. And you get lost, or you just end up taking the long way. You know, it's kind of like you go somewhere, and this just happened, I think, on Friday to us. You know, we were headed to the funeral visitation. I mean, I think it happened to most of us on the way to the funeral visitation. And you set the thing, you know, and it takes you like, and then you get back to 24 again, and it's like, old 24. It's like, why don't we just come straight through? And then you think, you know, I'll be all smart and do that way, and then you find out why it took you around, and you end up doing what it told you in the first place. Of course, there are stories about following GPS and still getting lost, or ending up in places you just didn't want to be, which just makes it all the more difficult to sometimes follow the instructions. Well, I don't know if you can make the leap with me this morning, and if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here, and we're talking this morning about, you'll love this, the idea of hardship in being a disciple of Christ. So glad you came. If we carry that idea that I just mentioned about the GPS and some of the difficulties there, we carry that over to a spiritual application, our faith walk, we might ask the question, why is following Jesus seem sometimes to be so difficult? You know, there's never been a self-help book entitled How to Live an Unhappy Life. Nobody wants that. We all want blessings and happiness and fulfillment. And when we think of the happy life, we think of a certain amount of ease, of comfort, and even joy. I mean, Jesus promises blessing and fulfillment to those who follow him. We read that in John 4, 14. He said, those who drink the water I give, or the spiritual life, salvation, will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. That sounds good. But many people have been surprised by the way of Christ, the way of Jesus, being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus. They've been surprised that it perhaps isn't as easy as maybe they'd hoped. And sometimes following Jesus can just be hard. For the past number of weeks here at Pioneer Park, we've been talking about whether it's worth it to be a disciple of Jesus. Worth it to follow him and what he taught. And I believe that we've seen to this point that it is. And we've heard a few words from some people who have been following Jesus for many years who told us that it is unquestionably worth it. Now, all that being true, we still experience many difficult times, even in following Jesus as a disciple. Maybe you've heard of some of those tough times referred to as desert experiences. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Or desert times, or sometimes they're called wilderness experiences in someone's spiritual life. I guess the question this morning is, can there be a purpose in our desert times? Can there be a purpose in our barren times, our desert times, our wilderness experiences in our Christian walk? Well, talk about deserts. I think to most of us, deserts are places that are unfamiliar. The deserts are probably unfamiliar to most of us here today. The word desert refers to regions of the earth where there is less than 10 inches or less than 25 centimeters of annual rainfall. Daytime temperatures can be 55 degrees Celsius or 131 Fahrenheit in the shade, dropping to freezing at night as the desert floor radiates the heat back to the atmosphere. Deserts are bleak and places that are arid with not much noticeable vegetation or water supply. The world's largest desert is the Sahara in North Africa, which covers a total area of more than, I'm going to do the metric and the imperial, 3,600,000 square miles, the Sahara Desert. In metric, that's 9,200,000 square kilometers. That's a bunch. And geographical surveys tell us that deserts are growing. Reports say that nearly 40% of the Earth's land surface and a fifth of the world's population are being affected by expanding deserts, or what is called, and this is your word for the day, desertification. Not desert. That's just wrong. Desertification. That's a different thing. But desertification is a word that talks about the expanding deserts in the world. Well, in Bible geography, deserts are very relevant places and mentioned often, mostly referred to as the wilderness. And we read in the Bible about the people of Israel, the Israelites, the children of Israel, who wandered for about 40 years in the desert because of their lack of faith and obedience to God. We also read in the Bible about someone called the prophet Elijah, you maybe heard of him, who ran away from an evil ruler called Jezebel, and where did he go? He ran into the desert. And so we have, for all that time, we have the prophet Elijah who ran to the desert. We read of Jesus being tempted by the devil. Do you remember where he was tempted? In the desert. And in a significant way, they have a spiritual parallel or similarity in that they're about some of the dry and barren times in spiritual experience. Those times, you know, when, I don't know if you've ever had them in your walk with God, times that just seem dry. Times that seem that joy and peace are absent and enthusiasm is long gone. Yet there is value to be found in our tough times. There is value to be found in our desert experiences. We can learn in them. We can learn from them. we can become stronger and more mature in our walk of faith and to be a better person in general because of them. Desert or wilderness experiences can be moments of shaping and change in our lives. Interestingly, that I don't know if you find this, but sometimes we find that places of frustration are often places of preparation. Places of frustration are often times of preparation that God is working on us for what he's got ahead for us. In the Bible, the whole story of Joseph that took place all around that area was a story from prison to prime minister. Of course, for Jesus, it was from temptation to triumph. And God will occasionally allow us or even lead us through circumstances that are places of spiritual barrenness or dryness to inspire spiritual growth within us. Maybe it's like the thing I heard on a podcast yesterday. Patty was listening to something, and I just caught this sort of line where it said that when people, plants, or animals, I think that was it, were put in a completely stress-free environment, they did not thrive. I'm thinking, something wrong with that. It sounds good to me. But when people or plants or animals were put in a completely stress-free environment, they did not thrive. And I thought, well, maybe we need those times. Maybe we need those times of wilderness experience in our spiritual lives to teach us how to thrive. Well, another thing about wilderness or desert experience is that they often happen after a victory, after a spiritual victory or a success. In Exodus 15:22, we read, "Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding water." I haven't read it here, but you can read between the lines. It started not getting good. 3 days in the desert and no water. It wasn't good. This was right after, you know, the big exodus from Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea, and then from there they go on into the desert, and they went 3 days, all of those people, without finding water. Well, that was right after a large success, so to speak, you know, that God had really moved and done something amazing. In Luke 4:1, we read that then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. This was right after he was baptized by John, and God said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, that awesome part. Right after that, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days, we read. And Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. You see, sometimes our desert experiences, our difficulties, the desert can follow sometimes of greatest victories and blessings. Do you know the story of Elijah and the whole amazing victory and moving of God on Mount Carmel? That's in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. Well, there was an amazing showdown of Baal worshipers and God followers, and you know, the story is God won in an amazing way, just mind-blowing way. And after all of that happens, you know, I mean, Elijah's standing there going, "God, if you don't move amazingly, I'm a dead man." And God moved amazingly, and fire came down, and all that stuff. It's an awesome story. You should read it, 1 Kings. After that all happens, Elijah's in hostile territory. And again, the queen Jezebel, she tells everyone that she's going to make sure that Elijah's killed. And so he takes off for the desert, of all places. And in 1 Kings 19:3 and 4, we read this: "Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died.' God has just blown everyone's minds with his power." And a short time later, in the desert, Elijah wishes he was dead. Yet, in all these examples, the wilderness or the desert is a place of testing. a place of proving, a place of learning. Do you know what happens sometimes in our tough times, in our desert experiences, in our places of testing? It's like what happened to many people in the Bible. One of the most noticeable effects was negativity. Ooh, don't you just love being around negative people? It's an energy sucker. In Exodus 16:2, we read this. The whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. In Exodus 17:2, so once more, the people complained against Moses. That's not a bad thing to want water to drink, but I think maybe they were going about it kind of wrong. Give us water to drink, they demanded. You know, barren surroundings can cause all kinds of negative effects. And yet for God's people, the people of Israel, their desert experience had been a time of God's amazing provision as well. I mean, God miraculously provided manna for them to eat and meat from the birds called quail. A water for them just suddenly comes out of a rock in one case. And guidance, or I guess it was kind of like their GPS. God guided them during the day from a pillar of cloud in the sky and by night from a pillar of fire. They experienced mind-blowing miracles regularly. But because they were more focused on the material and practical things, they whined and grumbled and complained and criticized. That's their story of being in the desert, in the midst of God doing all of these amazing things. Had they focused even a little more on what God was doing, they would have been amazed at God's daily goodness to them, and they could have trusted in his good purposes for them, and he would have blessed them for that. You know, our spiritual or otherwise desert experiences, our tough times, our dry times, they're not always brought on by us, by something we've messed up, or by circumstances. Sometimes they may be by divine decision. I mean, sometimes God leads us into those places. The people of Israel, it's a tough story, but the people of Israel had to go through the death of an unbelieving, disobedient to God generation before they could inherit the promised land. And God just may sometimes decide that it's necessary to deal with our doubt and distrust before he gives an answer to what we're waiting for. You see, God never intended for the Israelites to spend all those years in the desert. It happened because of their direct disobedience to what he had called them to. And we can read about that. This is Moses talking to the people in Deuteronomy. And he says, "But I said to you, don't be shocked or afraid of them." That was the people that were in the land they were going to go in and take. "I said to you, don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. And now he has brought you to this place. But even after all he did, you refuse to trust the Lord your God, who goes before you, looking for the best places to camp, guiding you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And when the Lord heard your complaining, he became very angry. And so he solemnly swore, not one of you from this wicked generation will live to see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except for Caleb, son of that guy, and he will see this land because he has followed the Lord completely. I will give to him and his descendants some of the very land he explored during his scouting mission." You see, their way out of the desert, out of that tough time, out of that barren place, was by putting their faith in God and what he said. And because they didn't, they ended up in this desert place. "But even after all he did, you refused to trust the Lord your God." You know, too many people have stayed at places of barrenness for too long because they haven't turned to God, their lives over to God, and trusted him either with their lives or with their circumstances. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't like dry, barren places. And as a result of that kind of thing, the people of Israel spent 40 years on a journey that should have taken a matter of weeks. And sometimes God leads his people into desert experiences for a purpose, but then they get stuck there. Then they stay there. They set up camp there, and the purpose becomes lost, and so is their energy in serving God. Now, The example of Jesus in the desert is quite different, isn't it, to the one of the Israelites? We read in Luke chapter 4, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. How did Jesus overcome the challenges and accomplish God's will through this situation? It wasn't because he was Jesus. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like we are. He overcame those things because he knew and used God's word in his life, the scripture. The key phrase we read in that account of Jesus' temptation is the scriptures say. If you're reading an older King James version, it might say, it is written. The key phrase, the scriptures say, he didn't let his situation or the circumstances or the enemy dictate the truth to him. He relied on God's word. And during that time, Jesus, that temptation in the desert, that difficulty, Jesus battled against things like physical feeling of hunger, which was used to tempt him. Luke chapter 4, then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. And in Luke, it stops there. In Matthew, it goes on. This account goes on to say, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He fought spiritual temptation, that's idolatry. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, like he could do that, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. And Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus also dealt with fears, dealt with emotional feeling, like fear. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Well, when the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. You see, he refused to allow himself to cave in. And sometimes, folks, when we're in those tough times, when we're in those dry times, when we're in those barren times, we just need to refuse to cave in. Sometimes we just need to be stubborn because it's all we got at the moment. And Jesus refused to cave in because he put confidence in what God had said. This wasn't some kind of super spiritual trickery. It's how faith rises up in a Christ follower. It's how we can believe God hasn't abandoned us to our circumstances, but that he's using them to grow us, to make us stronger, to move us toward what the Bible calls maturity, or we talked about this, perfection, it says. Well, not only did Jesus use God's word, the scripture, to stand against the temptation, but he also walked in the Spirit. We read there, part of that chapter says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. At the end of that chapter, we read, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. He had been led by the Spirit into the desert in the first place, and Jesus maintained fellowship with the Holy Spirit despite his experiences in the desert. Unfortunately, some Christians give up on that fellowship and choose to blame God for all their difficulties. I love what Galatians 5:25 challenges us to do. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have a responsibility to make sure that we're walking with him, that we're keeping in step with God. We're called to follow. We're called to discipleship. Isn't it true that we so often discover God to be most real in the difficult times, either emotionally or circumstantially or spiritually? I mean, man, when we're sailing along and it's all good, I'm good, it's all good. And then suddenly we hit those times and there's difficulties emotionally or circumstances begin to deteriorate or spiritually we're a mess. How often do we then call out to God in those difficult times? There's purpose in this life we live, even in the desert times. And through their desert experience, the people of Israel came to trust God fully, to the point where they were ready to enter the promised land. Through Elijah's desert experience, remember him, he heard from God. He didn't die out there under the tree. But Elijah, through that experience, heard from God, who ended up directing him to connect with a guy named Elisha. So it was Elijah who went through that, and God led him after that to connect with a guy named Elisha, to whom he eventually passed his mantle of leadership. It's crazy. Mind-blowing. I want to die. Hey, here's this guy. You know, it's like, man. Through Jesus' desert experience, he demonstrated the power that is available to us over Satan and his tempting ways. Folks, everything God does has a purpose. He does things on purpose for a purpose. And maybe today you might be wondering where God is in your feelings of spiritual emptiness, your wilderness times, or what possible purpose your present experiences are serving. Listen to what God said to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 2:7, he said this: "For the Lord your God has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched over your every step through this great wilderness. During these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." The Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that's how he's dealt with his people in the past, it's also how he will be toward you in your desert experiences, in your spiritual wilderness, when you have those times. Hardship, yes, but hardship with a purpose that leads to the joy of the Lord. I promise you it's there. I've experienced, I know many of you could give that testimony this morning too. Hardship sometimes, yes, but hardship with a purpose that leads to the joy of the Lord. Does it get tough sometimes? Sure does. Is it worth it? It sure is. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this: "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I want to leave you with this morning. Jesus overcame the temptation in the desert not through spiritual superpowers or trickery, but through God's word, through the use, through knowledge and using of God's word, the scripture. And so I call this a mini challenge because it's not really tough. Let me mini challenge you to commit this to memory this week, okay? Psalm 119, verse 11. I mean, you can memorize it in under a minute here right now. But let me encourage you more than that to maybe put it somewhere that you'll see it each day. Maybe in your phone somewhere, in your notes or your calendar, or on your mirror in the bathroom. You spend time there. I know you do. Or maybe on your fridge. Some of you spend time there too. Maybe just for this week, and don't just say it. Don't just say, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Can we say that together? Let's say that together. "I have hidden your word in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." That's powerful. If that's true, that's the most powerful thing that we can do this week. Hide God's word in our heart. Not just hide it in our heart. Know it. Practice it. Use it. Don't just say it. Make it your practice. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Let's pray. God, I thank you. Sometimes it's hard to even say the words. I thank you for desert experiences. Not because they're bad, but because you use them to shape us, to form us, to grow us in you. You use those experiences oftentimes for preparation for what it is you have for us coming up. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who's just feeling that right now, just feeling like, when it comes to you, I got nothing. Lord, if they're feeling in a place of barrenness or dryness in their spiritual walk, I pray, Lord, that you would give them something to see, that you are walking there with them. You're probably carrying them through it. Lord, that you love them and that you have a plan for them, and there's something ahead. There's just some things that need to be dealt with right now. Lord, I pray for those who are going through maybe a challenging time, a desert time, through no fault of their own, or it might not be something that you've put in there for them. Maybe someone else has done something, and Lord, they find themselves in this place. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them your peace and your comfort and your strength and enabling as they walk through this time. Reassure them of your love and good plans for them too. And then, Father, I pray if there be anyone here this morning who has never invited you into their life, has never come to that place of asking forgiveness and repenting and turning from those things and desiring to follow you in discipleship. And Lord, I just pray that right where they are this morning, that they would have the courage to call out to you in their hearts, in their minds, and say, Lord, I acknowledge I'm a sinner this morning. I need your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? Come into my life. Guide me. Help me in these days. And Father, when a true heart does that, you respond. And Lord, we'll just be sure to give you thanks and glory and praise. And Lord, help us to walk alongside of each other during these times too. We ask it in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen.